Please turn now to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis, chapter 25. You can find it on page 19. Genesis 25. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 21, and then read the end of verse 26 for reasons that will become clear. Please give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanoch, Abidah, and Aldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Yetur, Nafish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. In the end of verse 26, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And we'll stop our reading at that point. Now, why did God have his church grow so slowly? Because that's what this passage is about. It's about God's church. God's church began with Abraham. We read in the New Testament, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. What we read in John 8, there was an argument. Are we Abraham's offspring or not? Who's Abraham's kids, really? And we're told, if you are Christ, you are really Abraham's kids. And so that's what this passage is about. It's about the very beginning of the church, the very first kids of Abraham. But not all of Abraham's biological kids receive God's promises. That's why Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's offspring, he says to the crowd, but your father's the devil. Not all of Abraham's kids receive the blessings of the covenant. Only those in whom God chooses to work faith. Those are truly Abraham's children. So it's very odd if you were paying attention to where all the names were and where the lists of names were. It's a strange thing that God chose to build very quickly other people's, that he chose to build up his church very slowly. You might have noticed a big list of children by Keturah. but they don't receive the covenant. There's only one by Sarah. Lots of kids to Ishmael, but he doesn't receive the covenant. And Isaac takes a long time to have kids. Now that has an immediate relevance to us, because we're a small church. We've been small for a long time. We might begin to wonder, is God silent? Is God impotent? Or are we out of God's will? Should we change our message? Should we forget about sin and repentance and just talk about joy and happiness? The passage teaches us that whether we're small or big, what we ought to do is to seek to obey God and to pray for spiritual children. And to resist the temptation to say, I feel small and ashamed, let me do anything so that I might grow. It's back then the church grew slowly to show us that only God builds His church, only God gives the spiritual new birth. So let's take a look at this passage here. We can have confidence in God. We see that because the beginning of this chapter shows us that God kept His promises to Abraham. It's verse 1 to 11. God kept His promises to Abraham. First of all, He kept His promise that nations would come from him. When He first called Abraham, He said, I will make you into a great nation. Singular. But then Abraham had a son by another woman. He had Ishmael with Hagar. And then God's word comes to him, I will make nations, plural, come from you. And here we have that illustrated. Here he takes a second wife. You didn't see that one coming, did you? All right. And then Keturah has a bunch of kids, six of them. And one of them, Midian, is a great country that you hear about later on in Scripture. Then you read about their other kids and so on. And obviously the point is, there were many children. Now you might be wondering, okay, how did Abraham have kids after the age of 140? And you have to say, well, either God, having given him strength to conceive Isaac, had strength to conceive more. Or this is a flashback. And Abraham, in fact, had sinfully had a second wife alongside of Sarah. I'm inclined to go with the first one. Because he treats these kids differently from Ishmael. But in any case, God had promised him nations, and he gives them nations. Right? I forgot to mention Sheba. It's in that list. Later on, you hear about the queen of Sheba. Now, God kept his promise to Abraham. He made nations come from him, even though some of those nations turned out to be enemies of his chosen people. The Midianites sold Joseph to the Egyptians. It was the Midianites who were oppressing Israel when Gideon had to save them. But God keeps his promises. And so what we see of Abraham is Abraham conformed his will to God's. God had said, through Isaac, I'll establish my covenant. So Abraham said, okay, Isaac will inherit everything. And so Keturah is called his concubine, even though she was his wife, because her kids don't inherit with Isaac. Abraham took care of his estate before he died. I want to notice that. He wanted to do something unusual with his estate. So he took care of it before he died. He gave gifts to these other children. He sent them away. And he made sure that Isaac inherited all that had been promised to Rebekah. So God kept his promise. I'll make nations come from you. That's the point of the first paragraph. And the point of the second paragraph is that Abraham died peacefully in an old age. God had promised that. Chapter 12, he said, I'll bless you. Chapter 15, he said specifically, I'll bless you in how you die. You'll die in a good old age, and you'll go to your fathers in peace. And so now that's illustrated, that that's just how it worked out for Abraham. He was old, 175, 100 years a wanderer in Canaan. He was satisfied with life. He was full of years. He was ready to go. His two, you might say, principal sons, Isaac and Ishmael, come together to bury him. The only thing that we have that they ever did together was to bury Abraham, and he's buried with his wife in the promised land, in the place that he'd bought for that purpose. It's good to be buried close to your loved ones. It shows your hope of the resurrection, when you'll want to be close to them. So what we see is God kept his promises. He promised him nations, he gave him nations. He promised him a blessed death, he gave him a blessed death. He promised to bless Isaac, and so we're assured in verse 11 that God blessed Isaac. And for all the other promises God gave to Abraham, you read the rest of the Bible to find out how God kept them. Now, I want to notice a couple things about how God kept his promises. He did it in an unexpected way. You didn't expect another wife. You didn't expect lots of kids. You didn't expect, you thought the nations was already covered between Isaac and Ishmael. So God does something unexpected here, and yet he's still keeping his promises. He's unexpected and faithful. That is to say, God is both in charge and he's good. God will do it his way. What we see next here is that God kept his promises about Ishmael. Now, if you look at verse 12 and you look at verse 18, you'll notice, or 19, you see a refrain, these are the generations of. And that's how the book of Genesis is organized. You have 10 or 11 of those headings, and everything fits into these are the generations of Abraham or Ishmael or Isaac or Esau or Jacob or so on. And being a book of beginnings, it gives you lots of names. And the point of all these names is simple, that every person matters to God. And so these people, they get their names in there, although you might know nothing else about them. Still, they matter to God, and so their names are enshrined in his word. And Ishmael's not of the promised seed, so he doesn't get a long section. But because God made many promises about Ishmael, we're going to see that God kept them. And because the Arabs today trace their ancestry back to Ishmael, we get a sense of his great importance. God had twice promised his mother, I'll make your son a great nation. He twice promised his father, I'll make him a great nation. And so here it is illustrated. He had 12 sons. That's unusual. Think, do you know anybody alive today who had 12 sons? And who knows how many daughters? Think about it. Who here knows anybody with 12 sons? Ah, it's an unusual blessing. And it's God keeping his promise about Ishmael to Ishmael's mother Hagar and father Abraham. I will make your son a great nation. And so Ishmael gets a jump start on that when he has 12 sons. And it doesn't stop there. Then each of those sons becomes a prince in his village, which is a way of saying, and they kept on having kids from there. God kept his promise. Now God had also said that Ishmael would be a wild donkey of a man who would live over against his kinsmen. And so that's repeated here. He settled over against his kinsmen. He was close by, but he was distinct. And there was always the uneasy possibility of war. Now when you look at Ishmael, and you understand that God said, my covenant is with Isaac and not with Ishmael. Why did God bless him with so much stuff? Why did he give him so many of his earthly blessings? Well, because God is sovereign and God does what's unexpected. Now, with Ishmael, it's expected because God promised it about Ishmael, but God does what's unexpected. For many other people who are not believers, they want money in life and sometimes God gives them money. Other people, what they want out of life is fame. For some of them, God gives them fame. Some people want power. For some people, God gives them power. Which means that we cannot judge the heavenly state of a person by the earthly results. We can't judge our own heavenly state by our earthly results. Jesus said, blessed are you poor. If you saw Isaac and Ishmael at the same time, and you see Ishmael with his 12 sons and his, 150 grandkids or whatever it was, and you saw Isaac, who at that point might not have had any kids, and you say, who is God blessed? And the answer would be both. But Isaac got the more important blessing. Ishmael became a great nation on the earth, one of many. But God's promise had been given to Isaac. So you need to know God's promises and not judge God's eternal favor by his temporal blessings. Now, what did Isaac see? Well, Isaac knew God's promise to Abraham, and so he got to see them all fulfilled. And he would have known of God's promise to Ishmael, and he would have seen it fulfilled. And so that would have given him strength, knowing the promise to himself, when he did not see it fulfilled for a long time. Because the unexpected and sovereign promise-keeping God made Isaac wait for the fulfillment of his promise. Verse 19 begins Isaac's section. His section goes all the way to chapter 36. These are the generations of Isaac. Here's God's concern for his people. Here's our concern for our spiritual ancestor. That's why we find out about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're our spiritual ancestors. Our concern isn't for who started nations in the past, but of where we came from. And so Isaac, this long-promised, beloved only son of Abraham and Sarah, the one who inherits the covenants and the promise and the blessing and the assurance that the world will be blessed through his kids, the one whose wife had been picked out by God's providence in a miraculous way, he gets married, and his wife has no kids. She's barren. And it's that way for 1 year, and 2 years, okay, 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, you begin to get a little antsy, 12 years, 15 years, 18 years, 19 years. Now we know, each of us, that God has not promised any of us kids. So at that point, we would say, well, it's not God's will for me to have kids. But Isaac knew that it was God's will for him and his wife to have kids. He'd been promised that. So what is the deal with the long delay? His stepbrothers are populating the whole Middle East, and he doesn't have any kids. Imagine the questions that that would have given for him. God, did I marry the wrong woman? God, did that servant make up the whole story about how he found Rebecca? God, did the servant pray the wrong way? So, what's going on? Did you not choose her for me? What's going on, God? And often we may say, God, I did what I thought you wanted me to do, but the situation has gotten worse, not better. What is it that you want me to do? So let's look first at what Isaac did not do, and then let's look at what Isaac did do. Here's what Isaac did not do. He did not go find another woman. Now, mind you, his dad did, and his son did, and the whole culture around him did, but he did not. He didn't find a servant girl, and Rebecca had servant girls, but he didn't go. There was no Hagar for Isaac. There's no second wife or first maidservant or second maidservant the way it was for Jacob. It said specifically that he loved her, and he was true to her. And to the lesson that God had taught Abraham his father, when I promised you a son, I meant the son you were going to have with your wife, not someone else that you might have. And what we're to learn from this is not to cut corners, not to break God's law, not to take matters into your own hands and do evil that good may come. Think about the cost for Abraham. He had strife in his family because of that sin with Hagar. He had to send Ishmael away. That's clearly painful to him. Yes, and then Ishmael's descendants sometimes oppressed Isaac's descendants. And the cost for Jacob. Jacob had quarreling in his family. He had most of his sons sell his favorite son into slavery and then lie to him and tell him his favorite son was dead. That's the suffering that came on Jacob as a result of his sinning in regards of wives. Now, Abraham and Jacob didn't lose their place in God's plan by their sins. They didn't lose their salvation. We're saved by grace, they're saved by grace, not by our works. But notice the suffering that came on them for their sin. Isaac didn't suffer that way. He didn't find another woman. And so we're to learn not to do evil that good may come. And if you're not going to do evil so that good may come, you need to know when you're going to be tempted to do evil that good may come. When are you going to be tempted? You're going to be tempted to do evil that good may come when you see other people succeeding and you're not. That's a time when you're tempted to do evil. How can I catch up? Consider Isaac. Isaac saw his half-brother Ishmael, who lived over against him. That doesn't sound peaceful. And Ishmael's multiplying. There's more and more Ishmaelites. Isaac rested in God. He didn't say, oh, I better start having more kids to catch up. The whole culture, including his dad, had this solution. Go to other women. The only problem was that God said no. Isaac listened to God. He didn't do what the rest were doing. He didn't allow himself to be envious or afraid. He said, no, I'm going to be true. When else are you going to be tempted to do evil that good may come? Well, should you feel cheated by God? Well, that'll be tempting then to say, well, God cheated me, so I'll cheat God. You need to remember what God has and hasn't promised you. But in Isaac's case, he had been promised kids. And for a long time, there's no kids. Isaac's been promised offspring like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. But he did know that that promise didn't happen in one generation, the previous generation. And so he waited. He waited. And he didn't accuse God of wrongdoing. And when else are you going to be tempted to do evil? Well, when the good that you mean, it seems really big. I want to do this really big good thing. And the evil that you would do to get there seems really small. Then you'll be tempted to say, oh, let me do a little evil so that a big good may come. Well, should you ever find yourself in that position, remember Isaac. Isaac is the second father of the church. His, the covenant that's to save the world goes down through his line. Could you think of a better thing than for his family to grow? It's the church growing. What could be more good than that? So why wouldn't this end be worth cutting off a few corners along the way in terms of the means? But Isaac didn't reason that way. Isaac knew that unless God calls someone, someone wouldn't be in the church. So you need to fix it now, that you're going to obey God and not lean on your own understanding. And not say, let me do evil that good may come when it seems best to me. God made Isaac wait. And Isaac, helped by the fact that he loved his wife, waited. Did not go to another woman. So what he did not do, what did he do? Well, what it says is, he prayed to the Lord for his wife. Now, presumably Abraham prayed for Sarah, but it never says that. Presumably Jacob prayed for Rachel, but it never says that. But it does specifically say that Isaac prayed for Rebekah. And I guess the point of that is to tell us that Isaac prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for Rebekah. And he kept on praying. And he didn't stop. He wasn't dissuaded by the seeming lack of reply. He knew everything was in God's hands. So he loved his wife and he prayed that God would bless them with children. Now, when are you tempted not to pray? You're tempted not to pray when you think you can handle it. When you say, I have another solution. Plan A didn't work. I'll just go to plan B. I don't need God. Unless the Lord blesses what you're doing. Doesn't matter what plan you're on, A, B, or Z. It won't work. When you think God doesn't care, and you think, why should I pray? You might think of Jesus. Jesus assures us, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who seek Him? But of course, maybe you're most powerfully tempted not to pray when you say, I did pray, and nothing happened. God didn't answer me. Why would I continue to pray? Well, at that point, remember Isaac. Isaac prayed, and there were 20 years of no kids. And 20 years later, after surely her fertility was a lot lower than it was when they first got married, then God blessed them with twins. And the twins came. Now, some of you may say, but I don't want to struggle. I want to succeed in life. Failed long enough. It's been annoying enough. How about a little corner cutting? Or how about just throwing God out and going with all my strength for success in this world? Why not? Well, let me remind you, first of all, that such a strategy guarantees you no earthly success. That guarantees you nothing positive. Earthly success is never sure. Your hopes may not come to fruition. Something unexpected may happen. If you do win something today, you can lose it tomorrow. And the world has a fair number of miserable people in it who got everything they ever aimed for and don't know what to do with themselves because they're still them. Yes, even if somebody does become rich or famous, how long does it last? No, instead consider, we'll go back now to Abraham. Consider Abraham. Abraham dies at the end of his life, 175 years. He dies willingly. It says he's full of years. That is to say, he is satisfied. He's ready to go. He says, this is enough. And it doesn't say that of Ishmael. Look at Ishmael's death here too. Read, Ishmael's age is 137, not long enough. It's not that different from 175, is it? And yet we read of Abraham that he was full of years, and we don't read it of Ishmael. Because whether you're full of years or not has much more to do with who you're trusting in at the end of your years than it does with how many years there were. We read that both Abraham and Ishmael were gathered to their people when they died. That does not mean they were buried with their ancestors, because they weren't. Abraham was buried with his wife only, not with his ancestors. They were buried hundreds of miles away. Gathered to their people means they were gathered to life eternal, and they went to where their people were. And as God had established his covenant with Abraham and not with Ishmael, as we're told God blessed Abraham in every way, as God had said, I will be your God, Abraham was gathered to God. Jesus says, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but the living. So Abraham died, was gathered to his people, and was gathered into the presence of God. And so when you are tempted to say, all I want is some success in this life, that is too small a thing for you. You should hope bigger. You should hope for eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Abraham had this living hope, not only of eternal life, but that all the world would be blessed through his descendant. And so that's why we read in John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham first understood that he would have descendants through whom the world was blessed. That was what he rejoiced in. That was Jesus' day that he saw, when all the world will be blessed in Abraham's descendant of Jesus. And secondly, he had this hope that he would go and be with God for eternity. And ever since Jesus, Abraham's hope is increasingly true. Some of every nation has come to believe. So make Abraham's hope yours when you are tempted to think only of this world. The hope of eternal life through faith in Abraham's descendant, Jesus. Don't sin in your desire to see your life prosper. And let us not sin in our desire to see the church prosper. Let us focus our eyes on God and trust and pray. Trust in God. He is faithful to keep his promises. He does not operate on a man's schedule. He does what's unexpected. Abraham and Sarah struggled to finally miraculously have Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah struggled to finally have twins. And then Jacob had at least 13. And then they really got going. You never know what God is going to do, but you do know that he's going to keep his promises. So when things are not going well, when God's promises don't appear to be fitting your life, when you're tempted to sin for the sake of some great goal, do these three things. Trust God, as Isaac did, and follow his law. And don't follow your culture's ways and excuses. And don't follow your father's sins and make them your excuse. But instead pray, as Isaac prayed for his wife. Also pray fervently for whatever situation that you're in. And pray for the things that God has promised. Isaac knew that he was promised a child, so he prayed. And you know that you are promised the help of God's Spirit, Jesus' presence, when you are in difficulty. So pray for it. You know that when you're tempted, you are promised a way of escape. So pray to see it. Pray for the things that God has promised to you. And hope fervently for life eternal with him. Abraham rejoiced that he would see Jesus' day. And he did. And so we also should rejoice in Jesus and long to see him face to face. This living hope will not fade or disappoint. This inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So rejoice in this, even if for a little while you are grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in Jesus, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would build us up in our encouragement and in our hope through your scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would see how your servant Isaac honored you. And we pray, Lord, that we also would honor you. And we pray that just as his hope was in your promises and in the one that you promised, Jesus Christ, we pray that we also would put our hope in the promises that Jesus Christ has brought to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you in the midst of frustration and temptation. Help us, Lord, to come to you and to pray without ceasing. And remind us that our hope is not as some earthly brief thing, but our hope is for eternity, eternal life with you, where we can see your face forever. And so we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 73. See.